James 5, verses 1 through 6, we have a negative believer who is very wealthy. Verses 7 and 8, we have a solution to his problem. Since he's wealthy and he's a believer, he's occupied with money, thinks that money can solve his problems. Can't. Verses 7 and 8 give you the solution. In verses 9 through 12, we have another believer who's negative to the word. He expresses his negative volition by being verbally negative. And we have a solution to his problem in verses 13 through 20. And then along the way, we're going to have one of the greatest dissertations on prayer found in the Word of God in one section. Prayer is designed for the believer to redeem time. There's a time to pray and there's a time not to pray. And the real secret to this whole chapter as far as prayer is concerned is when it's operational. There's one little Greek particle, and we'll get to that particle. You won't see it in the English because it isn't there, but we have a ghastly, nightmarish, horrible, monstrous translation that has ever came along. In verse 16, it says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." I don't know how many times people have given me that verse, but the only word that is correct in that whole verse 16 is one word, much. All the rest are wrong. So, but there's a wonderful particle there that says when it is operational. And we'll see that prayer is operational when you're in a jam, for example, and you need to pray for yourself. And secondly, there comes a time when you're in a jam and you can't pray for yourself, like when you're going out under the sin unto death. And then prayer becomes operational if you get back into fellowship and call upon someone to help you. And then there's another time when you have been running someone down verbally while you're negative, and you have made them a victim of your tongue. And you call in that victim, and you confess your fault, which is not a fault, it's a sin. And you tell them that you're gossiping and maligning, and they pray for you and get out of the jam. And then there is, of course, the time when the whole nation is negative to the word. And it's possible for a nation to be delivered from its jam by one man praying for them. The illustration is given with Elijah. Elijah became operational in prayer when God knocked on the door of that nation. And Elijah the second time, 3.5 years later, became operational in prayer, and the nation was delivered from the catastrophe of this cycle of discipline. So everywhere you turn in this passage in James 5, it's phenomenal. It's like a very unusual diamond with many facets and under different types of light. This diamond will show you many things. That's James chapter 5. It's like a diamond ring, and every way you turn it, while the light hits it, there's another facet. The diamond which shows many, many beautiful signs. That's the concept here, and that's the concept that we begin now in verse 2. Now here is a negative believer. He's wealthy. What happens to a believer who has money, is very wealthy, at the same time you're negative to God's plan? Verse 1, we saw it says, "Come on now, you rich one." These are negative believers who are emphasizing wealth, burst into weeping, continue screaming over your miseries coming upon you. Miseries coming upon you. They try to find happiness by their own strength. In their own ability, they reject the Word of God, God's plan. And there's only one way to have happiness in the Christian way of life, and that's by way of growing in grace. Now, verse 2, it says, "Your riches." Literally, it's the riches of yours. It's a genitive of plural possession, indicating the wealth belongs to this negative believer. Here is a negative believer who his own ability has acquired wealth. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with acquiring wealth. It's very legitimate. It's a very wonderful thing. The problem is not the wealth. The The problem is the spiritual status of the believer is negative to the word. There's nothing wrong with a believer having money. In fact, it's highly desirable for a believer who has capacity from the word. And the problem is not the principle of having money. The problem lies in the capacity. The problem lies in spiritual status, the spiritual problem. This fifth chapter of James is not antagonistic to wealth. Many people have presented Christianity as being antagonistic to wealth, but it is not. And they use this chapter to support it. Under the laws of divine establishment, a certain number of people within a national entity should not only be wealthy, but should be extremely wealthy, and they usually are. And through the system of free enterprise, which made them wealthy, that should stimulate more free enterprise. So that in every generation there will be a perpetuation of men who can go from shirt sleeves to billionaires in just a few years through the system, provided they have the ability to do so. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There is something wrong with taking a vow of poverty. Wealth is desirable. Wealth makes it possible for prosperity in a free enterprise society. And I mean wealth in the hands of those who have the ability to achieve wealth. At the turn of the century, Christian businessmen were very wealthy. One man's name was Colgate. Another man's name was Ford, not the idiots we have now. The father. One man's name was Hines, he made the pickle. Another man's name was Wanamaker. And I don't mean wealth doled out by the government. And not money doled out by the government. See, when the government doles out money, it produces parasites. That's the problem that we have. When the laws of divine establishment bring a small number of men into the area of billionaires, then it produces prosperity. It's amazing to me how many foolish Christians run around and are critical of wealth and free enterprise, like somehow wealth belongs to the devil. When in reality, it's the government's interference in free enterprise that actually is the enemy and not the wealthy person. If a person, by his ability under free enterprise, can make billions and billions of dollars, he should be free to do so, if he can do it. It's not easy, because you have the Christians criticize anyone like that, and the government crucifies them. You make a lot of money today, and you're brilliant enough to make it, well, you're criticized by Christians on one hand, and then you're crucified by the government. The government has a funny way of doing it. They have a lovely way of crucifying you. They call it income tax. But that's crucifixion, whether you know it or not. Now, this is different, this type of communication, than you'll get from the church that belongs to the National Council of Churches, like the Methodist Sunday School literature. This is not what is found in your ordinary quarterly, where they and the education system criticizes wealth in the final grades in the high school at A. Leaf High School. I saw one of the papers of the senior class, and the question is, which is evil, capitalism or communism? What do you think? One, capitalism is evil. Best school system in the world. Oh, yeah. So there's a difference, and this may be difficult for some people, because you're used to associating wealth as being some kind of a great enemy of society, when in reality, wealth is not the enemy of society. It's a believer who's negative to the word. That's anarchy. Some of the greatest enemies of society are the poor, not the rich. Not the legitimate poor, but the parasites who demand a living. The kind that they show you on TV, who have been dishonorably discharged from the army, who have killed their officers in Vietnam, who have become drug addicts. And now they want society to do something for them, like they say, society owes me something. Society certainly does owe them something. Society owes one each execution, like the government is doing to big business. If the government was only consistent in the way they're killing big business, if they'd only kill some of these rabble-rousers, they would be at least consistent. But these people run free, run around, shoot legitimate citizens, and get away with it. Now, wealth in this passage is not going to be criticized by me. It's not the wealth that's being criticized here, it's the negative believer. It's not the negative believer who is the money that's bothering him, but the emphasis here is on the fact that he's using wealth for happiness, but not wealth in itself. So now we have his riches mentioned in verse 2. Remember, the negative believer has no capacity for life. While he has money, obviously he will use his money to demonstrate his lack of capacity. If you show me two people who have money, they demonstrate either they have capacity or they don't. Now this man is going to show you his lack of capacity because there's a verse coming up. He hires people to work for him and won't pay them their wages. That's what happens to Christian businessmen who are negative to the Word of God. So verse 2 says, your riches are corrupted. Now let's notice a couple things about this believer and his riches. First of all, this wealth that we're talking of belongs to a believer. It belongs to the believer that we studied in James 4, verses 13 and 14. And this man made two decisions. One, he made a decision to neglect the Word, so he went negative to the Word. Secondly, he went very positive to the idea of accumulating wealth. So he neglected the Word, and he's positive towards money. And that's not bad, the point that he did it. But later on down the line, it forms the pattern of corruption. Because the Word is the very breath that this believer breathes. But money becomes the object of his pseudo-love. And again, there's nothing wrong with money. It's the spiritual condition or the rejection of the Word of God. For it's possible for a person to be positive to the Word of God and have great amounts of money in a free enterprise society. And also to be fabulously rich and to enjoy every bit of it and to use it properly. But a negative believer can't do that. Now, I have to emphasize time and time as we're studying this, because I'm bucking what is usually taught about money. And all this liberal stuff has been thrown at us, and it's been disseminated over the news media and schools and everything else in life, that somehow it's absolutely bad to be rich. It's horrible. Capitalistic. And they call them things. And that rich people are to be ignored or despised or persecuted or to be fleeced of their money by the government so that parasites can continue to live and destroy our country. You know, years ago they had a song by the, it was called Robin Hood. I guess Bill and I are the only ones that can remember it. But the song went like this. Many long years ago, a fellow named Robin Hood used to rob the rich every chance he could. And that was right out of the pit. That's what the government took up that slogan. That's their theme song. Well, there's nothing wrong with being rich legitimately. There's nothing wrong with free enterprise and capitalism. There's something wrong with a government that permits evil and even for philosophies to be disseminated and to increase its parasites. The parasites of the United States today have now increased to an alarming rate, and they're about to destroy this wonderful country of ours and the laws of divine establishment. Now, Franklin Delano Roosevelt started a breed of parasites that has come down to us today and has multiplied thousandfold, maybe a millionfold. We have a philosophy today that every ignoramus and every parasite and every person who is anti-American should be supported by this system. And never have we needed, as we do now, a Great Depression. Everybody's hollering about a depression. Well, if a depression moves through the land, it cleanses the people. You see, just as the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins, under the laws of divine establishment, a Great Depression cleanses a national entity of parasites, of those who are poorly motivated. It destroys them, it crushes them, it grinds them out, so that a strongly motivated people will arise. And it was strongly motivated people who came out of the Depression in the 30s who were the great men who fought for this country in World War II and won it. In fact, one thing about depression, it gives you the attitude of being a winner. The fact that you're alive and you're a winner after a depression. That's the whole concept of the tribulation. In World War II, these people went in to win. And they did win, and it was a great army. Now you take some molly-coddled people, such as we have today, who've been taught that Uncle Sugar will take care of you. You just go down to the unemployment office, fill in the forms, and Uncle Sugar will be by, so you'll be able to have everything that you want. Don't go to work for lower wages. Uncle Sugar will give you much more. He'll give you everything. Don't work for a couple dollars an hour, because you see, Uncle Sugar will come along, he'll give you the equivalent of much more than a couple dollars an hour. All I want to ask is, where does Uncle Sugar get this money from? He gets it from free enterprise. So Uncle Sugar is slowly strangling the golden goose that lays the golden egg. Don't ever believe this phony philosophy. There is nothing greater than the J.P. Morgans of this country. The people who have the ability to put a package together, because these are the people who are great for free enterprise. These are the people who stimulate free enterprise. And these are the people who manufacture automobiles. And when it comes time for warfare, they switch over and make tanks and weapons. We don't have that anymore. We can't even make a good car anymore. They have so ruined the car industry. If we had war and they made a tank, forget it, I'll walk. You see, we've lost that. People are not thinking anymore. Where do you think all that equipment came from? Chrysler, they're going out. There won't be any Chrysler. See, we're not thinking clearly today at all. Well, here it is, verse 2, your riches are corrupted. This is not the riches of someone legitimately in free enterprise. This is the wealth of a negative believer, the lowest of all creatures. There is nothing worse than a negative believer. I'd rather have an unbeliever anytime. There's nothing wrong with a believer having money. In fact, if a believer is mature, he can enjoy his money, he can enjoy his wealth, he can have capacity for prosperity. Well, what is maturity? Maturity is capacity for freedom, capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for happiness, capacity for prosperity, capacity for the grace of God. See, God's grace is designed to give to someone who responds to it. God has designed people for great wealth. And only negative volition keeps those people from it. God has designed for you great happiness. in prosperity. And negative volition will keep you from it. Now that's the tragedy. So we say here in verse 2, your riches are corrupted. I hope this is never true of some of you. God may want to entrust you with a great deal of money and a great fortune. Some of you could probably be very wealthy someday. But God grant that none of you will ever have this epitaph of verse 2, that your riches are corrupted. This is a reference to the riches of a negative believer. See, the grace life includes the ability to enjoy wealth and to use it properly. But here it's corrupted wealth. Maybe it'll be said of many of you someday that your wealth is blessed of the Lord. In other words, not only will you possess money under grace and great wealth, but a great financial empire. But this money becomes a basis of blessing other people. And it becomes your happiness as you use it. And it also overflows to other people. It overflows into free enterprise. And it provides many things for other people. Jobs, incentive, motivation. Provides for another generation coming along. Whether you know it or not, everyone is stealing from the free enterprise man. Everyone is stealing from big business so that they can bribe people to vote for them so they can gain power. And whose money is paying for everyone's power grab? The money of free enterprise. And you destroy free enterprise, and then how do people grab the power? Well, by killing and shooting for it. The only thing that has held us up as a country from a real vicious revolution right now is money in the hands of relatively few people who have the ability to put a package together. Big business has protected this country from revolution, just as the military has protected this country from slavery. This is Armistice Day. You're wondering how it's going to work it in. Yet the Democratic platform that just was up for a vote last week wants to destroy two things that give everyone in this country prosperity. The Democratic platform is after two things that'll destroy any prosperity in this country. And I'll tell you what they're against. They want to destroy the military, and they want to destroy big business. But big business protects you from revolution, and the military protects you and your freedom. And both big business and the military are the part of the laws of divine establishment which have made this country great. This country didn't become great because of the flower children, or the love-ins, or because of communal living, or not bathing. This country was great because men had courage and fortitude, and they started in their shirt sleeves. They weren't afraid to work, and Uncle Sugar wasn't on the scene yet to bribe them away from work. And do you know that the past generation people worked for 10 cents an hour and 15 cents an hour, and many men who are millionaires today started out working for 30 cents an hour? And they were more than glad to do it. And they went all the way from rags to riches, from about 20 to 40 years. I want to tell you something. You can't go from hippie to riches. You can't go from anarchy to riches. You can steal. You can kill. You think that you can go from being a drug addict to a millionaire? No way, Jose. You have to be a parasite. Do you think that you can go from a faggot to riches? You sell dresses, maybe, and flowers. People are really confused. Really confused. It's one thing to be a negative believer and worship money. It's something else to be a grace believer and understand money and free enterprise. And some of the great heroes of American freedom are people who knew how to make money Did you know, for example, that George Washington was a millionaire?
The father of our country.
Chopping down cherry trees. I can't believe the garbage they teach you in school. You know, after we won the war, he became a millionaire. How about that? You know, the father of our country was a millionaire.
Poor old George.
He married some. And he made some of it. And the name of his free enterprise was Martha. He had a guy who's a deist, like Thomas Jefferson, who wrote that all men are born equal. He didn't believe it, though. He's a liar. How do you know he's a liar? He had the biggest chunk of slaves, one of the biggest business organizations that you ever saw, and old Tom made a lot of money. But he didn't put out this, you know, front. He had a religious front, and that all people are created equal. But he didn't believe that. He thought that he was superior to everyone. But he knows different now. He didn't think anybody was his equal. One of the biggest hypocrites in American history is Thomas Jefferson. He meant, when he said all people are born equal, you have to take it at the time in which it was written and the circumstances, that we in the colonies are just as good as the people in England. That's English translation for the time. They thought that they were better than we are, and he said, no, you're not. But he wasn't talking about the race, he was talking about England and us. And so when he said all people are born equal, I, Thomas Jefferson, he said, born in this law country, I'm just as good as any fancy Dan in London. And that's what he was saying in context. But our political system and Supreme Court has just taken stuff out of context, just like people do with the Bible. But if you knock on the door of Thomas Jefferson at Monticello, where old Tom lived in a fantastically big, palatial mansion, and you said, Tom, how about those people out there working in the cotton patch? Are they equal to you? And he would say, no, hell no. He was Thomas the hypocrite. Religious, unsaved hypocrite. But you know something interesting under free enterprise? There's even lots of room for hypocrites like Thomas Jefferson. Pitiful. And they talk about him and won't say a word about Theodore Roosevelt. See, I told you I'd get it in. Don't kid yourself for one moment. This country was built on big business and a strong military. And now what do we have? Sinking sand, parasites, and power grabbers. People whose ambition is a thousandfold greater than their brains or their ability. Once more for you. He used to say, guy's got a champagne taste in a beer pocket, which means he just goes with beer and he tries to be something he isn't. People's ambition in this country is a thousandfold greater than their brains or their abilities. We're trying to educate people beyond their means. We have a government by mediocrity, and anarchy is just around the corner. Some of you may remember this because I'll probably be the last angry man. Now, this kind of communication is a lot sweeter than revolution. If you can't take a little straight talking, why, you'll never, ever survive a communist takeover or any other kind. Most people can't stand straight talk. They have to go to have a drink. But anyway, it says here, your riches are corrupted. What makes for corrupted riches? The word corrupt doesn't mean corrupt. I'll give you the word. You may call somebody this sometime. Sapo. S-A-P-H-O. It's a perfect active indicative. And it's the word rotten. Not corrupt. Your riches or your wealth has rotted. In other words, if you're a believer, let's say that this believer is going to be a millionaire at 30. Now he has free will, He has a chance to make one or two decisions from the point of his salvation on. God will give this believer $1 million regardless. If this believer gets this money when he's negative, it's rotten. If he gets it while he's growing in grace, it will be a vehicle for happiness because he'll have capacity. But negative volition brings on divine discipline and the sin unto death. So again, it isn't the money. It would be the same money. It's the soul, not the money, that's corrupted. The negative volition rots the soul. If you heard the word rot used in many ways by the service, they used to call it jungle rot. That was an old GI ailment. The worst rot that could ever occur is rot of the soul. That's this right here, negative volition. Enters into negative volition, his soul is not only in revolt and in rebellion, but it's rotten. And everything he possesses stinks. You'll see this coming up in a minute. It's rotten. I was talking to a guy the other day. He was talking about Vietnam, and we were discussing this stuff. We were talking about Armistice Day. And the guy smelled so bad, I don't think he's taken a bath since Vietnam. It was unbelievable. Made me think of this rotten soul, but either a rotten whatever. Whether it's a person or a thing, everything this negative believer touches turns to miaino. Remember that word? Chamber pot. There, you got it. A negative believer is a chemist. Whatever is good turns into miaino. That's what negative volition. And many, many people have become rotten by association. You know, you may marry someone like that. So here's a new principle. Rot by association. Now here's a chance for you to have an scapegoat or a fat thing. Because you can use this. Like you can say, I'm not really bad. It's the guy I'm married to, you know. Rot by association. What says here? Your wealth or your riches have rotted, perfect tense. That's the tense of completed action, a consummated perfect in which a consummated process is presented. The money didn't corrupt. It's the person that's rotten on his way unto the sin unto death. So we can entitle this, a funny thing happened on the way to the sin unto death. Negative volition towards the Word of God causes a person to have a frantic search for happiness, the book of Ecclesiastes. The soul is in revolt, it's in rebellion. Become occupied with the details of life. Money is one of them here. And all of these things cause anything that his soul possesses to become rotten. And if this person possesses money, becomes corrupted. If this person possesses loved ones, they become corrupted. It isn't the money. It isn't the loved one. It's the soul of the negative believer. And anything it touches, it corrupts. The soul has made bad decisions, James 4, verses 13 and 14. And therefore, what was accumulated through the soul's decisions resulted in rottenness. And therefore, what was accumulated, indicative mood, is the reality of the rotting of the soul while the wealth was being accumulated. Here is a person, have the ability to gain wealth, and they're gaining wealth and become very wealthy. At the same time, they're rotting out their insides. This indicates that negative volition has no capacity for wealth or prosperity of any kind. There are many kinds of prosperity. Wealth is the only one selected here. But there are many kinds of prosperity, like love is a prosperity, social life, profession, many areas of business, acquisition of wealth, influential people, power. There are many types and facets of prosperity, but a believer can never enjoy these things until he's reached the point where grace kisses grace. In other words, grace kisses gate. Grace is a term where grace gives you the capacity for God, and God is still waiting for that one on whom he can pour out maximum prosperity, and they can enjoy it to the utmost. These kinds of people do not come along too often, because most people are more interested in the end result rather than the means. And the means is growing in grace and the saturation of the Word of God. And people are willing to use people. And people are even willing to use the Word. You know that people are willing to use the Word. Many people go to church not because they're gung-ho for the Word of God, but they have finally understood that the Word will take you places. And many people use the Word in that sense of the word, but many realize and love the Word for itself. And those of you who do will reach maturity, and God will pour out like you can't believe. And so some believers are in for a very, very happy life no matter what happens in this country. God's prosperity does not come through our government. In the economic index, in the Dow Jones averages, let me tell you, he doesn't use that system. No matter what happens anywhere, some believers are on the verge of a fantastically happy life. Your happy life and your prosperity will demonstrate something in this unseen conflict. And some will have hell on earth. There's no hell to them who are believers, because we spend eternity in the presence of the Father, but you're going to heaven, but you'll have the most miserable life in the world because of being negative to the Word of God. So no matter whatever you acquire in life, you will not make it for one simple reason. Why? You have no capacity for life. You may find right man, right woman, but you won't enjoy them because you have no capacity for love. You'll never know what sex is all about. You know, a lot of people do not know what sex is all about. You may be very experienced in sex. That doesn't mean that you know anything about it. But you'll never know what it's all about because most people don't have capacity for sex. You don't have capacity for a person. You don't have capacity for money. You don't have capacity for the details of life. You do not have capacity for a good automobile. Neither does our government. That shows you the negative attitude of our government. The government has ruined the automobile industry. Now, every believer is on the verge of something great or something horrible. Now, fundamental churches of the past, people used to sit around and have their prayer meetings and urge one another to witness, and then you would hear, "Amen, brother. Because brother so-and-so witnessed to brother so-and-so." And then you hear, "Amen, brother. Because brother so-and-so tithed." They sort of sat around in the never-never-land type of thing. But that was when our country was prosperous and when our country was free. That was when the country could tolerate a lot of confused, nothing, fundamentalist believers. But those days are gone. Now the times are very critical. Now we're on the verge of national catastrophe. And therefore we're no longer in the place where we can be what we've been in the past. Either you're going to be the happiest person in the universe and still on this earth, not in heaven, or you'll be the most miserable person in the universe. Some believers are going to die wonderfully, and some believers are going to die horribly. And the difference between them is their attitude towards the Word of God. The middle ground is gone in America. Either you're going all out for the Word of God and grace, or you're all going out for negative volition and a frantic search for happiness. And you can't stay in that middle ground, that neutral position. It doesn't exist anymore. The lines are drawn. So you have to decide one way or another. We are fortunate because we are studying James 5. And this chapter puts it right on the line. You don't even have to teach it. But it's all here for us. James 5 will make you make a decision which way you're going to go. The Word will do all the work for you. Now, the Word is honest with you. If you noticed in James, it doesn't tell you how nice you are. There are a lot of people who will tell you how nice you are. But there are very few people who will level with you. And what you're seeing is the last of the Mohicans. We're teaching the Word of God. And you leave here after class and you'll find a lot of untruthful people. And if you want the spirit of error, you can choose for it. But if you want the spirit of truth, well, James 5, that's it. And we don't have to really do much. Just teach and study this passage. And you'll make a decision on the basis of James 5. And the decision will be that you're going to stay with the Word of God or you'll leave it. 20 verses in James 5, I guarantee it will decide for you if you will take the negative route and go out and have fun and forget all about the Word, or you're going to intensify your study of the Word. There's not much middle ground left. There's no middle ground when you teach the Word. There are no shades of gray. It boils down to the fact that you're either for the Word or you're against the Word. Somewhere in this world, there will always be believers who are interested in the Word. There will always be. And that's the place for us to be. Now, positive volition in believers is not couched in a certain amount of numbers. We're interested in positive volition, not in numbers of people. It's much better to teach a few positive volitional type believers than to have a room full of negative believers and have them die right in your ministry. It would be an insult to have a congregation of negative believers while you're teaching the Word of God. So if people are negative to the Word and they're heading towards the sin unto death, don't die here. Because we're going to continue teaching the Word. Then what will happen if you go negative? There'll be plenty of churches where negative believers can go and die. Dying believers' graveyards are churches. Now, if you're going to stay here with us and study the Word, I want you to check this out. And I want you, when you check out, to be able to say to yourself, you know what? When I was down there on earth, I had fun as a believer. That's what God wants you to do, have fun before you die. But you're not in the position to have any fun until you get with some grace capacity. So remember, as we cover these verses, make up your mind which way you're going to go. Money is not evil. The love of money is evil. The love of money is monetary negative volition. Money is good, but money is not God. Money is great, but money is not grace. Neither good nor God nor great nor grace. If you didn't have money, you know, some people would starve because you couldn't carry what you made to the store in like a bushel of corn or a sack of flour. You know, that's what money is, a medium of exchange. So before that, if you went to the store, you'd have to carry corn or sack of flour. Thank God for the coin of the realm. Just go in with a quarter or whatever it is. Most of us can at least carry a dime or a quarter or some of this paper stuff. You can even pay someone to carry your groceries out. And so you don't have a backache and so forth. So money is good. Money is very good. Money is a part of the principle of establishment. Money is a medium of exchange. There's nothing wrong with money. Money isn't evil. Only the people who handle the money are sometimes evil. In our passage, it says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, that's evil. His money is rotted. And he can, of course, take his rotten money and plunk it down anywhere and get something. It's not the money that's rotten, it's the soul. The wealth or possession of a person, no greater than the soul of that person. The wealth or the possession of the person is no greater than the soul of that person. No greater than the soul capacity of that person. When money becomes the object of pseudo-love, then the soul rots. When a woman becomes the object of pseudo-love, the soul rots. When a man becomes the object of pseudo-love, the soul rots. When a house or a thing or clothes becomes the object of pseudo-love, the soul suffers. The soul rots. It destroys the soul. And in preview of coming attractions, only a rotten soul has to confess a sin to another person. Only a rotten soul has to call in a pastor in our section to pray over them so that they don't die. So the subject of this section is a rotten soul. See, a rotten soul corrupts everything it touches. There is no excuse for any believer having a rotten soul. The Word of God is available. The Word keeps the believer from being a rotten soul. A rotten soul is a synonym for a negative believer. When many, or things, or people, or power is preferred over the Word, they become inconsequential. Anything you put before the Word, you make it inconsequential. Some girls are man crazy, and they fall in love with some guy. When you make him more important than the Word, you make him inconsequential. He may be the love of your life, but you've made him inconsequential. Some males that fall madly in love with a woman, you make that woman more important than the Word, then you make her inconsequential. Nothing. When she really is something. Why have you made her nothing? Because you have a rotten soul. Anything you as a believer put before the Lord is really a rotten soul. When money is more important than the Word, then you have made money and it's inconsequential. When you have power and you make that more important than the Word, then it becomes inconsequential. In other words, before you get what you want, you destroy it by putting it before the Word. You haven't destroyed it for everyone else. You've destroyed it for yourself. You yourself have destroyed it for you. When you put some person above the Word, you destroy that person for your soul. But you haven't destroyed it for other souls. Why? The issue is your rotten soul destroys all categories of pseudo-love. When you as a believer turn your back on the Word, the fun is over. When a believer turns his back on the Word, the fun is over. The party is over. Let's turn out the lights and call the law. Your capacity will go down. You go to a party, a show with a lady. You go to a game. You neglect the Word. You have destroyed everything that will make you happy. But you haven't destroyed the thing out there, only except where you're concerned. So what you've done is nullify every object of your enthusiasm in life. Some people are football fans. They see a game with a rotten soul. They don't enjoy it. The games are very disappointing and boring. You get the blahs over things that you're enthusiastic over. Football, baseball, basketball. There's nothing wrong with baseball, football, and basketball. But you have to have the capacity for them. And since you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have a relationship with the Lord. So if you cut out, when you split, every time you come to class in church, that's dating the Lord. You find out more about your relationship. When you cut it out, you split, you stand Him up. You've had it. So your riches are corrupted. Now, rot is better here than corrupted, but rot is malodorous. Anything that rots is malodorous. And so this is a malodorous soul. When something is malodorous, it gets into the vicinity of others, then they become malodorous. See, a bad odor spreads faster than any odor in the world. And so whenever you're around someone, they become malodorous. You neutralize and destroy everything in life when you're negative to the Word of God and you have no capacity for life. It says your riches have rotted. Now remember that money has many applications. Money may not be a big thing with you, but everyone has something that they associate with happiness. Whatever it is that you think will make you happy, if you put it before the Lord, then you can just exit right out. But if you can take the grace route, grow in grace, from the cross to maturity, then that will truly make you happy, whatever it is. Money is a subject, fine. If you're negative, then X money out. Odorous money is unacceptable. It doesn't destroy its value. It's just unacceptable. In other words, there's no capital there for redeeming time. James is teaching how to purchase time as a believer. And God said, listen, if money was the way to purchase time, I'd give everyone money. They would blow it. So I've given them something they can all have in grace, and that's the Word. And if the believer pursues the Word, then he will have divine capital. And when he has divine capital, then God will hook up with it whatever is prosperity for that person, and he will enjoy it to the utmost. And here's the formula. Pursue the money, and you're out. Pursue the Word, and the money will catch up with you. Pursue the Word, and prosperity will pursue you. Pursue the Word, and your right woman will pursue you. Pursue the Word, and your right man will be panting at your heels. In other words, while you are pursuing the Word, the things that you associate with prosperity will be coming to you. You know what I just did? I just gave you a New York, Philadelphia, Italian barroom application of seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. That's what I just did. When they come to you, then the capacity is there. Prosperity equals capacity plus an object. The object can be money, a woman, a man, success, or power. But prosperity equals capacity plus an object. God in His grace and in His omniscience knew this. So what does He want you to have first? Capacity. And that's the Word. That's growing in grace to maturity. Then you will never destroy any object that comes into your life, whether it's a person or a thing. But without capacity, you will. You know what? God can't send you certain things. It's like, you know, you don't have a basket to hold them with. But He says, your riches are rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Why use garments now? Because garments are associated with wealth and success, like influence. Your wealth is rotten, and your garments or your clothing are moth-eaten. Your clothes, the Word, are outer clothing, specifically that which is observable, not referring to underclothing here, it's specific. I can put the under and the outer on. They did make a difference. Ta, himata, human. Human is yours. This is outer clothing. So outer clothing is emphasized because you can see them. And your clothes are, is a present active indicative of ginomai, which means to become. This is a constantive perfect, again, in which the process is emphasized. The process of the garments becoming moth-eaten. See, if you have rottenness of soul, you can wear the most beautiful of clothes in the world. And they're moth-eaten while you wear them. Did you ever see a well-dressed person who was very snotty to you? You find that sometimes the most beautifully dressed women in the world have the most awful personality in God's universe. Just snotty and snippy and feisty, and I have one in mind. Beautiful furs, impeccable taste in clothes, beautiful jewelry and accessories, just fantastically turned out, Vogue, but her garments stink. She's moth-eaten. Because the moths are in the soul of this woman. So ladies, someday, get the faggots out of the clothing business. Fashions will come back again. Someday a woman will look glorious like a woman should, not like a rag doll that picked up something from Salvation Army. Someday ladies will be wearing beautiful high heels, you know, proper dresses, right length. But remember, when and if that day arrives, and all the fags get out of the dress business, or are driven out, all the people who hate women are driven out, someday when you get back to something that is absolutely feminine, just remember this. When you finally turn out to something that is absolutely fantastic with impeccable taste, you will really enjoy all of it if you have a basis. If you have the Word of God in your soul, you will have capacity for clothes, and you'll have the capacity to be turned out beautiful as a woman should. But if you're negative to the Word, you can wear those same clothes, and you've done all kinds of things to keep your figure, but if your soul is rotten, we will dive out of windows to get away from you. So make sure that whatever you wear is not moth-eaten, not by literal moths, but by your soul eating it up. And this is very interesting and practical. See, we've got money. We tried to explain it's not evil, but it's just how your attitude is. Lack of capacity. Now we hit clothes. You know, and people see in clothes, and people turn out fine, but inside they're pitiful. The emphasis is not on details. The emphasis is on the Word and getting a capacity. If you have a capacity, the Lord will send you whatever you need, whatever is necessary. So again, it's that same principle that is so clear, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. Get the capacity, get your relationship built up, and don't worry, He's not going to shortchange you. You say, well, the economy is bad, we're in a recession, forget it. God never had a recession yet. The government shouldn't even be in an economy, really. From the Word of God, we'll study that also. But God doesn't worry about the government. You know, He can supply anything, regardless of what the Dow Jones average is, or what oil is, or gold. We're not dependent on this world system. The Lord can make you a millionaire. There's no reason why He can't. And then if you have the capacity to overflow to other people with it, fine. He may make one of you a millionaire so that you can hire other people, put other people to work, so they can take in the Word too. You never know. We'll take it up next time, right at this point. It's an important chapter. It's very practical. And most of this chapter has been mistranslated and misapplied, but we'll try to go slower and emphasize what's important. Father, we just thank You for the opportunity of studying Your Word. We don't deserve to be here. There's nothing that we have done or have accomplished in our lives that could ever possibly pull down the grace of God. We don't deserve it. But because of having accepted Christ as Savior, we're accepted in the Beloved, and You have seen fit for us to be here at this time in the 20th century. We know that things are not good in our country. We know that things are going downhill, but we know that we're related to You, and we know that You will never, ever forsake us or leave us. You'll never leave us destitute. We may fall many times, but You always pick us up. We're thankful for the grace economy that we're involved with in You, and You have promised to supply our needs, and we're to be content with such things as we have. We thank You for people who have become friends through the Word. We have a rapport that we could possibly never have with those who are negative to the Word of God. So we thank You for the friends and those who are positive to the Word to come out and study it and make application and are growing in grace. And we thank You for it. In Christ's name, amen.